I know sometimes when I smile, it looks like a silly grin. That's just the way I do it. I'd like everybody to take just a moment and put a smile on your face. Sometimes when we read the announcements about all the people who have had surgery and all the people who are sick, it makes you a little bit somber. Sometimes you just have to stop and think about the fact that in spite of anything that happens to us in this world, the God of heaven has been good to us, and we have reasons to rejoice. We have things to think about that are pleasant. We have things to think about that will be profitable. Now, you may be a little surprised to see me up here this morning, but it is once again time for the preacher shift. We realize we have two preachers here. We take turns between Sunday morning and Sunday night. For the last 4 months, I've been speaking on Sunday night, and Travis has been speaking on Sunday morning. Well, we've shifted. If you're very disappointed that Travis isn't speaking this morning, it's okay. Come back tonight and listen to him. And I'll tell you, I understand. I enjoy listening to Travis. But Travis tires easily. So we don't want to overwork him. So he will be back tonight. So everybody get here tonight and support Travis. Actually, that's a bad way to say it. We don't support Travis. We don't support Scott as much as we support the preaching of the gospel and the work of God. And we are grateful for that opportunity. To begin this lesson, I want to do my best to establish some clarity and remove some confusion. We are doing a series of lessons on the book of 1 Peter, and our theme is illegal alien Christians. I've done my best to try to make it clear what I'm talking about. When we say illegal alien Christians, that might be a little confusing to you. But what we have noted is that the people to whom Peter was writing were Christians because they were chosen by God. They were aliens because even though they were living in this world, they considered themselves to be citizens of heaven. This world was not their home. They were longing for heaven. They were illegal in that Rome said so. Nero was looking for a scapegoat because he was in trouble with his own citizenry because Rome had burned, and he decided to put the blame upon Christians. Now, I realize that in setting this up, I confused a few people, and they came to me with some questions. Some wondered about my intent. One brother said, "Well, Scott, are you trying to say we need to open the borders?" No. You know, this is not a political statement. This is not about politics. And on the other hand, when we state it this way, some might think, "Well, Scott, are you trying to bash illegals who are in our country? Are you saying maybe we ought to round them up and give them a beating?" No, I'm not saying that either. This really isn't that much about what is going on in the world today. Well, then what is it that we are trying to see? We are trying to point out the fact that Christians are always aliens. And we will always be aliens in this world because we are looking for heaven. We are here temporarily in a foreign land. Now, this being true, there are parallels that we can draw between Christians of all ages and aliens in this world. Now, last week there was one parallel we pointed out in chapter 1, verses 10 through 25. If we talk about the modern day illegal, and I understand this is a political firestorm, that's not really what we're interested in. If we talk about the modern day illegal, I can see where he might have some problems with his self-image. Because when he's in this country, he has issues with the law. He's looking over his shoulder. He has issues with acceptance. He does not have access to some of the things that citizens of the country have access to. And he has to deal with bitterness of some of the citizenry because they would look at the illegal and say, "Why are you here eating up our resources?" So I could see where a modern-day illegal alien might look at himself and feel a little bit second class. But you know what? When I think about Christians in Peter's day or in our day, you know, as Christians today, sometimes we have issues with the law. It is becoming more and more that we wonder about some of the things our government may be doing regarding religious freedom in the near future. Christians always have had issues with acceptance. Society as a whole does not want to accept the Christian. And Christians also have to deal with bitterness because there are those in society that really would just as soon not have the Christian around. So there are parallels that can be drawn, even though the parallels are seldom perfect. Now, when we think of this chart, we might look at that and say, well, you know what the Christian needs? The Christian needs somebody to tell him something good about him. Something that would make him feel better. And Peter did. He tells Christians that you're aliens in this world, but you're not just aliens. You're people of destiny. You purified your soul in obedience to the truth, and you were bought with an incredible price. You were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. These things that Peter said are things that are calculated to make the Christian feel good about himself. Now this morning, as we go into chapter 2, I want to establish another parallel, and this parallel is based largely upon my personal experience. I spent 15 years in construction. When you spend 15 years in construction, you meet a lot of the illegal aliens of this world. And I have been in situations where men would walk up and ask me for a job and show me documentation. And when I looked at the documentation, I knew it was bogus. I would look at it and I would know that person is an illegal. Now, legally, I had to ask for documentation before I could hire them. But the other part of our law was this. Once I asked them for documentation, if they show me a piece of paper, I can't question the paper. I have to take the paper at face value. Now that's kind of strange, but that's the way it is. If you're a contractor and somebody shows you the paper, you can't question the paper. You have to treat it like, yeah, well, it's okay. So it was illegal for that person to be here, but it was not illegal for me to hire them under those circumstances. But that gets us to the point. We're talking about being hired. Here is my experience with illegal aliens. They came here to work. And that's what it boiled down to. I don't know how many times I saw situations where somebody would come, wanted to work here so that they could send money home. Now, does that strike you as having a parallel in the life of a Christian? Brethren, if we stop and we think about it, we know that we are aliens in this world. And when we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10, do you know what we find out? Aliens are here to work. Now somebody says, okay, there's a correlation between the illegal alien and the Christian. They're here to work. What is the work that God wants the Christian to do? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you're a Christian, there is a job that God wants you to do. There is something that God wants from you. He wants you to grow. Now, usually when we look at this block of scriptures, we emphasize the importance of the milk. Desire the sincere milk of God's word. God's word is milk. If you want to grow, you have to drink your milk. That is a very, very simple point to make, and it's critical. Show me a Christian that's not growing, and I'll show you a Christian who's not drinking his milk. Very simple and very important point. But just for a moment, I'd like for us to assume that everybody here is drinking their milk. How do we measure our growth? Now, I imagine that I was just like you when I was a little boy, when my parents wanted to measure me, or when I wanted to find out how tall I was, they would stand me up next to a door jamb and take a pencil and put a mark. And then we put the tape on the door and find out if we'd grown. Well, how are we going to do that spiritually? How will we find out if we are actually getting in and growing like God wants us to do? There are three keys that we'd like to focus on. Number one, I want us to think about a man by the name of Apollos in Acts the 18th chapter. And let's all turn there. In Acts 18, in verse 24, we're introduced to him. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Here is a very capable man who happens to have huge gaps in his knowledge. But by the time we get to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul describes this same Apollos as a man through whom you believed. That makes it obvious that here is a man that did a lot of growing where his knowledge is concerned. By looking at Apollos, we can figure out that we measure growth in how much we learn. Now for a moment, let's think about Mark, John Mark in Acts chapter 13. Back up a little. In Acts 13 and verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. On this occasion, John Mark cuts and runs. They've started a missionary journey. John started out with them. They got almost nowhere before this man got up and went home. But by the time we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, at the end of Paul's life, Paul said, "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me." Now here is a man that grew. He went from a point in his life where he wouldn't stand up and get busy, to a point in his life where he was very bold in standing by the Apostle Paul. From Mark, we figure out that we can measure our growth by an increase in our boldness. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Corinthians had been, he says, you were fornicators, homosexuals, thieves, covetous. The key term is were. This is what you were in the past, but they quit. They had obeyed the gospel, they had grown. That shows us, by looking at the Corinthians, growth can be measured by what you quit, by what you stopped doing. Now, brethren, in your mind, back up to the door jamb and get the pencil and let's start trying to figure out whether or not we have grown. We are aliens in this world. The job of the alien is to grow. Let's look at ourselves. Apollos, you measure growth by how much you learn. Think about your bank of knowledge right here. This is the bank of knowledge. If you stop and think about it, you know what your account reads. Most of us have a pretty good idea how much we have in the account. Most of us know whether or not we've really been learning anything. Now ask yourself this about your bank of knowledge. Have you ever walked into a bank and had an old bank account? And you think, well, it's just been sitting there for a long time. I'll just bring my book in and see how much interest I've accrued. And the banker looks at you and says, nothing. This is an inactive account. Your bank of knowledge. We know whether or not it's an inactive account. We measure growth by how much we learn. We measure growth by our willingness to stand, by increased boldness. Do you have more fire and determination now than you had a few years ago? We measure growth by what we quit. Have you quit anything? Have there been things in your life that you've known ought not to be there, but you've left them there and left them there and left them there? That is not growth. We measure growth by what we learn, how bold we become, and what we are willing to walk away from. We are aliens in this world. Aliens work. If you're not growing, you're not working. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 2. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The work that we do as Christians involves offering spiritual sacrifices. Now for a moment, concentrate on the word sacrifice. The word sacrifice means you're giving something up. The word sacrifice means that whatever it is you are doing, it's going to cost you. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David gives us a very important principle where sacrifice is concerned. It came time to offer an offering to God, and a man by the name of Araunah wanted to supply the sacrifices. And David looked at him and said, shall I give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? You don't give something to God that doesn't cost you anything. If it doesn't cost you, it's not a sacrifice. Now, brethren, we offer spiritual sacrifices. We're giving God things that actually cost us something. If it truly is a sacrifice, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. Any act of service to God is going to cost time. Are you willing to spend it, or do you begrudge it to God? In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, redeem the time. That means take advantage of your opportunities. Use your time and your resources to do things in God's service. Anything we do for God will involve an investment of time. It will involve an investment of effort. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it will cost us heart. In Ephesians 6 and verse 6, we put our heart into the things we do for God. Now, brethren, if we talk about measuring our growth and offering sacrifices to God, anything we do, any act that we perform, it ought to be done in such a way that it actually cost us something. Mardi Gras season comes around every year. And we've always heard about the guy that when he's asked, what is he giving up for Lent? He says, oh, I'm giving up chewing gum. And we chuckle and say, ha ha, what a sacrifice that man is making. Do we do better? Brethren, the sacrifices we make, the time we put in, the effort we expend, the heart that we put into it, it has to cost me more than chewing gum. There is a reason behind it when Christians become cheap on their spiritual sacrifices. There is a reason behind it when they're not willing to give the time or the effort or put their heart into these things. In 1 Peter 2, let's look at verses 6 and 7. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the very cornerstone. Jesus is presented as being a valuable, precious stone. Who is it that values the stone? It's believers. It's those who believe in Jesus that actually see his value. Now you take a person who is lax in his sacrifices to God, who won't put in the time, won't put in the effort, won't put in the heart. The reason's simple. He does not value Jesus. And I guess this may sound pretty hard-nosed to say it. But looking out over the audience of people, in any given group, you can look out and you see those who don't put in much time, who really don't make much of an effort, and who really don't seem to have their heart in it. And based on what Peter said, you would have to look at them and say, you know, you really don't value Jesus, do you? You don't put much of a price on him if you don't have the time and you won't make the effort and you're not really committed to it in your heart. And if you don't see him as precious, the reason is this. This precious value then is for you to believe. You don't really believe. Those who don't make the sacrifices, those who don't put in the time, the effort, and the heart are people who don't see his value because they really don't believe in him. We are aliens. Aliens came to work. Aliens came to grow, offer spiritual sacrifices, and proclaim the excellencies of God. in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the third point. Our job in this world, the reason we are here, is to proclaim the excellencies of God. Here's a little something about the way we present the gospel to people. Sometimes when we approach somebody and want to talk about the scriptures and talk about the word of God, our tendency is to want to grab that person and say, here's what you have to do, and focus on that. And brethren, since there are commands to the individual, we have to get around to that. But there's something that we sometimes forget. Turn to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus confronted a man with a problem. He had demons possessing him, and Jesus cast out the demons. Caused a big furor in the community, but it ends up this way in verse 38. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. He says, go home. And the thing you need to tell people, the great things that God has done on your behalf. It's important to tell people what they need to do. But you know, a good place to start just might be think about the good things that God has done for mankind. Reading from Psalm 98 and verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Do you realize that you have entire blocks of songs that are psalms that are dedicated to nothing more than telling you how good God has been? That is an incredibly important concept to get across to the minds of people, not just that there's something you have to do, but rather you start with the idea that God has been incredibly good to us. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He communicated these ideas, and He gives us the hope of eternal life. Our job is to communicate that and not to be shy about it. Aliens come to work. We are aliens in this world. Our job is to grow, to offer the spiritual sacrifices, and to open our mouths about how good God has been. Now, do you know why we want the job? Alien comes across the border. Gets any work that he can find. What's he do with the money? You send it home. We work here because we want to lay up treasure in heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Now, once again, I'm not up here saying open the borders. This is not political. But it is true. If you don't think you have some things in common with the aliens of this world, think again. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have a problem in this world. And the problem is, if I have it, I'm going to lose it. And that being the case, you just don't put that much value on stuff. Now, on the other hand, we lay up treasures in heaven. That's the ultimate goal. Now, somebody says, how do we go about laying up treasures in heaven? First, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First, that has to be in our heart. That has to be the thing that is important to us. But to add to that, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. I want to notice what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19 and verse 20, the young man said, all these things have I kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. What do you do to gain treasure in heaven? He tells this young man, there is work that you need to be doing. Now, it's unfortunate that he was unwilling, but it will be very fortunate for us if we are willing. When we do the things that God has given the Christian to do, growth, offering the sacrifices, proclaiming the excellencies of God, we are sending it home. We are laying up our treasures in heaven. Now, somebody might want to say, well, Scott, about this point, your parallel is breaking down. Because when we talk about the aliens of this world, they come and they get low-end jobs and low-paying jobs. When you talk about the Christian laying up treasures in heaven, they get this job and they get incredible pay. To obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So there goes your parallel. Well, look at it from this angle. Never said the parallel was perfect. But try this. The illegal alien in this world, he comes to the United States, he takes a menial job, he sends a few dollars home to his foreign land. And when he sends that money to his foreign land, the buying power of those few dollars are all out of proportion to what he did here to get it. He sends peanuts, and it buys steak when it gets back to his country. Now you think of the Christian. He takes a job that the world considers menial. Growing spiritually, serving God, talking about God. What a menial job. He does this to lay up treasures in heaven. What he gets here is all out of proportion to what he does while he's here in this world. You'll never lose investing in the gospel. Somebody says, well, if I serve God here, I just don't see the point. God wants me to do these things. I miss out on so much in this world. And there are times when it seems like such a burden. Send it home and see what happens. It's a terrible comparison to make, but it's peanuts being turned into steak. Now somebody looks at this and says, okay, I'm ready to work. What do I do? I already know some things that I can do. You know, we talk about growth. We grow by the milk of God's Word. I can drink the milk. I can pick up my Bible on a regular basis and read it. Some don't. Brethren, think about this for just a second when we talk about growth. The easiest way to lay up treasure in heaven is just drink your milk. That's not hard to do. Somebody says, okay, I got it. I can do that. I can proclaim the excellencies of God. You know, I can just say a word to my relative or friend or neighbor about what God has done for me. But I kind of get into trouble here when we talk about offering spiritual sacrifices. I'm a little bit vague on that. That seems pretty broad. What ought I to do? One more lesson about illegals. In my experience, they always came looking. They came to me when they were looking for work to do. I didn't have to go looking for them. And they didn't get picky. I tell you, it's talk about differences in culture. Whenever they came to me, they didn't say, is this work hard? What are the wages? What is the retirement program? Is the boss a nice guy? They didn't get picky. There was only one thing they wanted to know, and that is their work. They came looking, they didn't get picky, and they stayed visible. In Salinas, in 2004, there was a 7-Eleven on a little side road. If somebody didn't show up for work and you had to have a warm body right now, you knew that if you went to that 7-Eleven, you'd find anywhere from 6 to 20 guys standing there who would not ask you what the job was or how hard it was. If they got up in the morning and didn't find work, they would go stand at that 7-Eleven in broad daylight where somebody could see them until the work was to be had. Somebody says, you know what, I understand growth by the milk. I understand opening my mouth to spiritual sacrifices. What can I do? Well, number one, you can come looking. You can look for the sick. You can look for the discouraged. You can look for the job that needs doing. You can ask around and find out where it is. When you really want to work, you go looking. And you don't get picky. I'm going to go up to the elders and I'm going to say, listen, I'm interested in offering some spiritual sacrifices. I want you to tell me what to do, but I want something that can be done from my kitchen table in a short period of time in the middle of the day. That's not sacrifice. That's being picky. And you can stay visible. Don't be too quick to get out the door when services are over. Be here for services. Be here for class. Be here for group, or be there at group meetings. Mingle. Find out some things about your brethren. Stay out there where the brethren can see you and you can see them. Let's get our songbooks. Again, we are not talking politics. We're simply making a comparison with what we see in the world and what we know to be spiritual realities. We are aliens. We come to work so we can send it home. Christians will always be aliens who are interested in laying up treasures in heaven. But treasure in heaven can only be laid up by the Christian. according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Peter writes to those who have obeyed Jesus and who have been sprinkled in his blood. Now, if that's not you, if you haven't obeyed Jesus and been sprinkled in his blood, you can work all you want. But you're not laying up any treasure in heaven. First, it's obeying Jesus and being sprinkled in his blood. How does that happen? When Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, people said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Until one obeys the gospel, he can't lay up treasures in heaven because he hasn't been sprinkled in the blood of Christ. If you're here today and you desire that sprinkling, would you come forward while we sing?